Life's Big Questions, number 12 in the Sobering Realities series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 1st, 2012.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, this opportunity of worship, for the privilege of being in your presence, and I pray that as we come to the scripture this morning, that you would open it to us. I pray that we would glory in your amazing grace. The grace extended to us that grants to us life eternal and life abundant. Now, as you speak, may we hear, may we heed. May we allow this truth to shape us and to mold us and to cause us to be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's natural. In fact, it's the most natural thing in the world. That's why we all do it. When we realize that we have offended someone, we immediately start thinking, what can I do to make it right? What can I say? Surely there's something I can say. There's something I can do that will appease them. Certainly there's something I can say or do that will cause them to understand that I really am sorry and that I'm sincere when I say I'll never do it again. It's natural. But what if it's bad? I mean, what if it's really, really bad? What if it's the worst possible kind of bad? What if the one you've offended is God? How do you make that right? How do you reconcile with Him? That's an important question. It's life's big question, and it's at the heart of our text this morning, found in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at verse 9 down through verse 14. Luke, who was a physician and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, was writing to his friend Theophilus. He's writing to him a gospel, that is, an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. And he wants his friend to come to this understanding, to know that Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, but he's also the Savior of the whole world. He's writing with a purpose. He wants his friend and all of us who read his account to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He's been careful throughout his gospel to show this growing hostility between Jesus and the religious establishment. A hostility that by the time we come to Luke chapter 18 is reaching a fevered pitch and it's about to erupt in the cross. The passage immediately preceding our text is that story of the persistent widow. And in that story, Jesus makes a contrast between God and a corrupt civil official. The purpose of that story is to tell us something about God, His character, and His nature. Yeah, the story is about a woman who just keeps coming back, who won't take no for an answer, and through badgering finally gets this judge to say, okay, to get rid of you, to get you off my back, you can have what you want. But the purpose of that is not just to say, keep at it, but to tell us something about the character of God. Luke's point is, if this corrupt, godless man can be badgered into eventually doing the right thing, how much more can you count on God doing the right thing? Because He's not a corrupt judge. He is holy and righteous. So our persistence and confidence in our praying has to do with the character of God. And then comes this next story. Another parable, another earthly story with heavenly significance. Look with me in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. At issue in this parable is life's biggest question. How is a man justified in the eyes of God? How is it a man is made right with God? How can a sinful man stand in the presence of a holy God? That is life's most important question, and it is the question that every single person in this room must answer. How is it sinful people can enter the presence of a holy God? How is it we are made right with God? The Bible's clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not a single one. In other words, none of us are what God intended us to be. Not one of us is as God created us to be. When God created man, he put him in the Garden of Eden. It was literally a paradise. Everything was glorious. Everything was wonderful. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. And at the heart of that is that he has the ability to relate to God and be in fellowship with God. And that's exactly where we were in the beginning. But Adam rebelled. Adam chose to go his own way. Adam chose to do his own thing. He decided for himself right and wrong. And as a result, sin, death, corruption entered the world, and we were separated from God. And that's been passed down to all of us. Amen. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. What we've earned, what we have a claim to, what we can expect is death. Not just physical death, not just that we will cease to exist on the planet, but eternal death and judgment. To those who believe, he gives the right, the power, the privilege to become children of God, even those who believe on his name. But those who do not believe stand condemned already. And rightly so. God's clear. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And none of us do that consistently, perfectly. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus said, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Leaves me out. It leaves you out too. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we've got a problem. All of us have a problem. How can we be made right with God? How can we be justified? How can we enter the presence of God when we don't measure up? How do we remedy that? That's what this story is all about. We get an idea of where Jesus is heading with this story from the very first verse. Look at verse 9 again. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Jesus is talking to a group of people who are confident of their own righteousness. The wording that he used means people who were fully convinced in their mind that they were upright and virtuous. These people saw themselves as faultless. Pure as the driven snow. There's something else about them, though. Not only were they delusional, that they saw themselves as faultless, but they viewed others who didn't measure up to their standard with contempt. They looked down on those who didn't live up to their standard. They looked at them and they spoke of them through clenched teeth. They despised. They treated them with contempt. Now that's the crowd Jesus is talking to. And the best way to understand it is, Jesus was talking to church folk. Jesus is talking to those folks who would have been there every time the door opened. Like clockwork, they were there. They served on committees. They held offices. They were people of influence and position. But Jesus knew their heart. And he's about to upset their apple cart. He's about to scandalize them with his words. Jesus tells them this story about two men who went to the temple to pray, two men going to church to pray, two very different men. One of them is well thought of and admired by everybody. One of them is the kind of person that everybody said, boy, that's the model. There's a virtuous man. There's a righteous man. There's a good man. The other was thought of universally with contempt. They despised him. Two men going to the temple to pray. Two very different men. And there were two very different results. And which one is which was scandalous. Two men, two prayers, two surprising results. And there are two things I want you to take away from this parable. First of all, the example of the Pharisee serves to remind us that God in His holiness rejects the pious claims of the self-righteous. God is holy, and He has very little patience with pretenders. And He rejects them outright. To really appreciate the parable, to understand and to really understand what kind of impact this story would have had, you really need to understand the characters involved. You would need to know that a Pharisee was a hero. Now, the problem is with those of us who've been in church our whole lives, those of us who've been brought up in Sunday school and who've heard sermons and who've read books, we are so familiar with the story. When we see a Pharisee, we know that's like someone's holding the sign that says boo. And so we boo, hiss, that's bad. If this were a Western, the Pharisee would always wear a black hat. Okay? a Pharisee in the eyes of us is a villain. Because we know them. I mean, they're the ones that despise Jesus. They're the ones that always were asking him questions. Oh, I got a question for you. But they were never an honest question. It was never sincerely wanting to know. They were trying to get him to say something they could use against him. And see, we know that because we've read the story. And so when we see him, we say, oh, those dirty guys. They want to destroy Jesus. By the way, that's the crowd that sought to destroy the church too. But the people sitting in front of Jesus that day as he told this story, they would have seen the Pharisee wearing a big white hat. And when they came on the stage, they would have cheered. Because the Pharisee was the protector and the defender of the common people. He was the protector and defender of the Word of God. He is the one that taught them the truth of God. He is the one that lived a good and virtuous life. So when they see Pharisee, they saw Mr. Clean, Superman, and Billy Graham rolled into one. And they so admired the Pharisee. So when they hear his prayer, that's how a Pharisee would pray, because he's a good man. Because he's a holy man. We're told in the story that the Pharisee went up to the temple to pray. There were three scheduled times for prayer every day. There was 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Most likely, as Jesus tells the story, they would have thought in terms of him going at one of the prescribed times for prayer. But this is where it gets interesting. The wording that Jesus used. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Then verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. It's that phrase. The Pharisee standing by himself. Because he uses very specific language. And I think there's a better way to translate it. There's a better way to understand it than to understand him standing by himself. Because that just gives that he didn't want to bother anybody. That's not what the language means. Here's the way I think you ought to read it. And the Pharisee struck a pose. That's what the language means. He struck a pose. Meaning he went to a very prominent place so that he could be seen and heard. So the picture I want you to have in mind is this good and righteous man dressed in his finest robes, going at the prescribed time and striking a pose. And thus he prayed. Here's the interesting thing about his prayer. It's all about him. It's not a prayer. It's a performance. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, said, "This is not a prayer, it's a soliloquy. It's actually a testimonial of himself." Look at it. Look at how he prayed. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes on all that I get." He prayed about himself. Actually, I think it's more than that. He prayed to himself. Five times he used the personal pronoun I. And each time, it's in the nominative case. And I threw that in just to prove I've been to school. It's important to understand it's in the nominative case because that means that pronoun is the subject. He's the focus of his own prayer. I want to explain to you, God, and to all these gathered, who I am. I'm not like these other people. Who's Jesus telling this story to? Those who supposed themselves to be righteous and viewed others with contempt. That's who's praying. And he gives this marvelous testimony about himself. And I would suggest to you, nothing reveals the blackness of the human heart like an honest prayer. Think of it. This good and righteous man is able to go to temple and standing before the throne of God in prayer, reveal his contempt for other human beings. Even his contempt for a fellow worshiper. God, I'm grateful I'm not like other people, these rotten sinners like adulterers and extortioners, and this fellow right here. He catalogs then his great achievements. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. The people of God were commanded to fast once a year. They're encouraged to fast whenever they want as an act of devotion. They were commanded to fast one day a year, the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees made it their practice. They fasted twice a week. Just so happens that those days were typically Monday and Thursday, and coincidentally, that happened to be market day, when more people would be in town. Oh, and when they fasted, they put on makeup to make their cheeks look really hollow. So that people would say, "Are you sick?" "No, it's a fast day. See, I'm righteous, and so I'm fasting today." Now, a fast was from sunup to sundown. If you go without eating from sunup to sundown, you're not going to be at death's door. You're not. I am, but you won't be. But they wanted to make sure people noticed, because they wanted everybody to know just how good and righteous and faithful they were. And so when he prayed, "I'm not like these," the people around him said, "No, he's not. I fast twice." "Yeah, he does. Boy, he's a good man. He fasts twice. And I tithe on everything I get. I'm a tither." "Oh, boy, he's good." If anybody should experience the blessing of God, surely it would be this man. Surely if God's going to bless anyone and be kind and gracious to anyone, it would be someone as good and righteous and pure as this man. It only makes sense. It only makes sense to our corrupt and fallen heart. This man didn't even understand his own heart. This man lived in denial. Denial of who and what he is. He is completely out of touch with the ways of God, and he is not alone. See, he really believed that God owed him something. He really did believe that by his performance, by his actions, he had earned the favor of God. And that whole crowd was in agreement with him. And that's why the crowd would have been shocked when Jesus informed them that man went home a sinner under the judgment of God. Why? Because God opposes the proud. God stands against the self-righteous, pious, arrogant ones. See, we've got this mindset that says, I want salvation the old-fashioned way. I want to earn it. And it's not possible. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because the thoughts and the intent of the heart of man are only evil continuously. And friend, I got to tell you, on your very best day and your very best behavior, it's nowhere near good enough. Oh, and by the way, all of your righteous acts, they're filthy rags in the sight of God. And they smell of death, and He'll have none of it. Amen. Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee. He struck a pose. And he prayed to himself. And he went home under the burning wrath of a holy God, rejected. But there was another man who went to the temple that day. And we learned a totally different lesson from him. The prayer of the tax collector reminds us that God in grace responds to the humble cry of the repentant sinner. See, this other man went to the temple to pray, and he didn't find a prominent place. He went and stood in the corner. He didn't look around to make sure people were there to hear and to see him. He wouldn't even lift his eyes. He couldn't bring himself to look at anyone. And he couldn't bring himself to even to lift his eyes to heaven. He just stared at the floor. Because here was a man overwhelmed with a sense of guilt and shame. And rightfully so. He was a tax collector. Now in the Roman world, the way the Roman Empire collected taxes was to go to a certain area and say, we need some collectors over here. And it's open for bids. And you bid on it, saying, I can get you this much, I can get you this much. And then they'd enter into an agreement and say, okay, we'll accept your contract. Now, everything you can get above and beyond this amount is yours to keep. So they tended to be very corrupt, ruthless. And the Jews who did it were considered social lepers. They were considered traitors to their nation. So when this tax collector showed up at the temple to pray, no wonder he wouldn't look at anybody because he knew he was not welcome. He was overwhelmed with a sense of shame, and again, rightfully so. There's no greater contrast than between these two individuals. But look at his prayer. Verse 13. Standing far off, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but rather he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He didn't say a sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me. I'm the worst one in this whole crowd. God, be merciful to me because I don't deserve anything. God, be merciful to me because I am corrupt. And Jesus said, it's that man that went home justified in the eyes of God, not that other guy. Because God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. The one who exalts himself is going to be humbled, and the one who humbles himself is going to be exalted. You want to know what stirs God's heart? You want to know what moves the heart of God? Then camp out here in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I mean, look at his prayer. He offered no excuse. He provided no explanation. Just a confession. He just took ownership of his sin and confessed it to God. And the result is he received mercy. He received life, eternal and abundant. That's the gospel. So what do? When you've offended God? What do? When you're a sinner, rightfully condemned, justly under his wrath? How is it you can be made right with him? By simply saying, God, I need your mercy. I'm not blaming it on my parents. I'm not blaming it on my upbringing. I'm not blaming it on what a hard life I've had and how difficult it's been for me. I am a sinner. And my only hope is that in kindness and grace, you would choose to be merciful to me. Amen. See, heaven is the only place I know of that the only way you get there is by saying, I don't belong there. I have no right to go there. I have no claim on it. I throw myself on your mercy. See, that's what it means to believe in Christ. To believe in Him alone. It means I don't have a backup plan. It means there's no contingency. I'm all in on this. And if the mercy of God in the person of Jesus doesn't get me to heaven, I'm not going. Because I've put everything on Him. Now here's the promise of the Scripture. When you do, you move the heart of God and He gives you life. Eternal, abundant, and forevermore. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's how we're made right with God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you indeed are merciful and gracious, loving and kind. And because you are, you offer us life. And it isn't about our being good enough. It isn't about our striving. It isn't about our working. It's the gift to the one who stops striving and trusts in a God who justifies the wicked. Lord, it's my prayer that today through the gospel, by your Holy Spirit, you are awakening some in this crowd to life. And you're giving them faith to believe and trust. Lord, it sounds too good to be true. It doesn't make sense. Because everything in us wants to earn it. But there is a way that seems right to men, and it leads to death. So, Father, grant faith, grant courage to abandon all hope in self and to trust in Christ and Him alone to life eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.